And we looked last week at Nehemiah, and we looked at that idea there where they focused on three things. Focused on three things. He focused on personal holiness. Focused on personal holiness. That is an individual making sure that they are right with the Lord. And we're going to expand that next week and the week after. It talked about worship. And we're going to focus on that this morning. Again, there's books written on this. There's lots of chapters in Scripture. And then he talked about service. And I think in any church, in any person, those are the three things that we constantly need attention. We need attention to our own walk with God. That's personal holiness. How many of us struggle with doing what's right, doing it the right way, and doing it for the right reasons? That's personal holiness. We're going to give you some help from the Bible about that next week, Lord willing. And then and we're talking about this idea of worship here. And is there no end to confusion about worship? Is there no end to confusion? You ask a teenager, 20-something-year-old, they'll tell you worship looks like this. You ask a 60- or 70-year-old, they'll tell you worship like this. You ask a 30-, 40-, 50-year-old, they don't have any clue because they didn't pay any attention. They don't know what it is either. And worship is a feeling, and worship is a this or a that. And what does the Bible say about it? And then service. What's in it for me? I'll do it if it fits my schedule. Don't ask me anything that's a sacrifice. And we struggle with service because our service is based on our feelings and it is horizontal rather than vertical. And we need vertical service. Three areas. We're taking them one at a time here as we walk into October, November, the Lord willing. Today, we're going to be talking about worship. Revive me. Revival begins with me in this area of worship. We'll read several of these verses here. Stand with us if you're willing and able. John chapter 4. We'll start in verse number 1. John chapter 4, verse number 1. We're leaving John 3, Nicodemus, John 4, and we have a very religious person, John 3, and we have an unbelievably non-religious, non-upstanding person in John 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, public profession of faith, public identification with Christ. Verse 2, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed into Galilee. Those of you that have been through adult Bible studies or even as a child, maybe you've explored it, the maps in your back, you know that to leave Judea and go to Galilee is a circuitous route in that they would not go through Samaria. It was closer. It was a straight line, but they wouldn't do it. They didn't want to be with the Samaritans. And so they would go one way or they would go the other. They would not go straight through. Jesus is going to defy tradition. He's going to defy really a racist perspective. And he's going to go and associate with these half-breeds, the straight line. And he goes through, verse 4, Samaria. He comes to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground Jacob gave to his son Joseph. This is a historical place. It's a significant place. Verse 5, Jacob's well is there. If you've got a little round thing with a bunch of rocks around it, you don't understand the well. This would have been a massive, probably 50 feet, probably 12, 15 yards, maybe 20 yards. And it is a large thing, and it would have multiple areas here. They are not all standing in line waiting for one bucket to go on the ground. This is a huge trough-like kind of place with a deep well and many sophisticated things. He has come to this place, Jacob's well. Jesus, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There comes a woman of Samaria to draw water. It's not the right time. It's not the right occasion. Verse 7, Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. He's broken all cultural norms. He's in the wrong place. They wouldn't go there. He's at this place here where nobody's supposed to be around. This woman who comes, who's not supposed to be doing this. And then he talks to her and asks her for something. For his disciples were gone to buy food. Then saith the woman of Samaria, verse 9, to him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask me drink of me? For I am a woman of Samaria. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She's stunned and she's brash. Don't miss that. Who you are? Who are you? What are you doing? She didn't say yes. She didn't say no. She rebukes him. Big dummy. What are you doing here? Don't you know? Either she doesn't want to do it, or it's just her nature. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, who it is that said to thee, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. From whence hast thou living water? She's either dense or she's argumentative. Verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? See, racism usually runs two ways, and nationalism runs two ways. The Jews didn't think much of the Samaritans, and the Samaritans sure didn't think much of the Jews. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. Whoever drinks of the water I give him shall never thirst. The water I give shall be unto him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Jesus gets to the point. "Go call your husband and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband." The woman answered and said, "For thou hast five husbands, and whom he thou now hast is not thy husband. You've been married five times, and you're living with somebody, in that you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet." She's still stalling. She's still pushing away. "Our fathers worshiped this mountain. This will get him off my case. And you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship." Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when now is. Neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem shall worship the Father. You worship ye what you know not. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Last verses, "But the hour comes, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him." You underline and highlight in your Bible, that is a key verse. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, "I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." Jesus says unto her, "I that speak unto thee am he." I want to talk about worship today. Worship. Revive my heart, Lord, about worship. Pray with me. Lord, up and down these rows, and Lord, people that are watching and to watch later, I pray that the message will go out with power and with clarity. What you have done in my heart, I pray I would convey clearly, and I pray that you would orient us here. I pray that we would be fixed on you, the person of Christ. I pray that you would help us this morning. If there are those that are here today, if there are young people here today who have never trusted you as Lord and Savior, who've never repented their sins, I pray that today they would do that. I pray that you be with us, Lord. Speak to every heart. Use me and fill me, I pray, to your Holy Spirit. Focus my thought. May I preach with power and authority, because it is your word and it is your place and it is important to you. I ask this with great thanksgiving in Christ's precious name, and amen. Amen. You can be seated. Be seated. Not that many years ago, it actually is a fairly old idea here, the idea of mindfulness. You may watch it in daytime TV, or maybe you can catch on a nighttime program. They talk about being mindful. Anybody heard the concept and all? You're not going to admit to watching daytime TV, are you? All right. And this idea of being mindful, it's been popularized. It's kind of an Eastern thing, I suppose. And it doesn't mean exactly what we think, what we would consider. If I ask somebody, if I was told as a child to make sure I minded someone, that was meant to obey. Everybody nod your head if you're with me. Make sure you mind your grandmother. Make sure you mind your mom. Make sure you do this. Mind your teachers. But if I talked about being mindful, it means being fixed or settled on something. I was flying. It may have been the last time I went to Texas or Oklahoma. I was flying back, and I had to make a connection. And it was one of those deals where we went to the airport, went to the gate. Everybody stay with me if you can. Went to the airport, went to the gate, and we were there, and we were. But I didn't have to get off the plane. You ever had those connections? Some of you that have flown a little bit. And so you kind of wait, and you kill time for a few minutes. It was a quick change out. And so I just stayed in my seat, and everybody's coming in. And I always pray for skinny people when I fly. Anybody besides me, skinny people when I fly. And I keep my Bible out, if somebody wants to talk to me, they usually see the Bible and they act like they're faking, they go to sleep. So I've got my Bible and I'm studying or whatever. And anyway, so sure enough, skinny person sits beside me, and I'm very thankful. And then a soldier sits on the end. It's one of these three-row deals or three-seat deals. And they're bringing little snacks by, and it's a granola. Usually it's a peanuts, but it was granola of some kind of little breakfast bar and almost kind of deal, and brought that by and the sodas and stuff, and I did what I always do. I asked for a can. I don't know why I feel like I have gotten the airline if I get a can of soda, instead of a cup, but I always ask for it. If there's something else I should ask for, you tell me, because I'm going to ask for it if I fly anymore. And so I got my can of soda, and I got my ice, and I'm drinking my drink, and I don't know, whatever it was, a little granola thing, and I'm just, it's gone. It's gone. It's a memory. And I'm done, and then you got to play with the trash. I'm trying to figure out what to do to keep it from falling on the floor. And the lady's eating hers, and I look down there at the guy. And the guy's there, and he's not even open his not even open his water. He's just staring at his ice. And I'm going, okay, this is new. They come to collect the trash. He has not poured his water yet. He's barely gotten to open up his little granola thing. And he takes his granola and he just starts almost like he's taking it apart. How many of you think taking apart granola is kind of like separating oatmeal? Everybody with me here? It's a process. And so he's kind of pulling it apart and he's looking at it and he closes his eyes and then he eats it and he's like chewing it like 20 times. Now, I got news for you. The Bible is the most interesting thing I've ever written. But I was pretty curious about what was going on with this guy. Now, it's hard to not stare at someone and look creepy if there's only one skinny person separating you. Nod your head if you follow me here. And so I'm trying to look, and I'm side-eyeing him, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And I'm finally just full-on, full blast. What is he doing? It takes him, I don't want to exaggerate, it takes him 45 minutes to drink his water and eat most of the granola bar. And no granola has ever been eaten as slowly, I don't think, by a man in service as this fella here. And I am just, and he pulls out a book, and I look, and sure enough, it is a book on Eastern religion. And it's a book on Buddhism and all this kind of stuff. And he's doing this because he wants to embrace every moment. Now, I mean nothing ugly, and those of you watching, you hear my voice. Granola is not worth 45 minutes to eat. Nod your head if you're with me here, amen? I might linger 45 minutes on a steak or some well-done chicken, amen, or something's got some French-sounding stuff in it, right, amen, or maybe a good rub, a piece of brisket or something. But oatmeal that's been mashed into a little bar, it doesn't get that from me, amen? And I mean nothing ugly, but the first bite of the granola is the same as the last bite of the granola. Because it's just oatmeal. Amen. It's just oatmeal and some honey and nuts. And it might be some nuts. I'm saying that. You might have gotten a different nut. And I say that with a smile on my face. But this man, he gave almost an hour of his life to drinking that much water and focusing that much, not on a Bible, not in prayer, but on a granola bar. Because the book he was reading said to be mindful. Be mindful. I say that and we smile. Some of you going, you know, I could lose a lot of weight like this because I'd be bored by the time I got to the end of my meal, probably so. I say that because we recognize that he was unhurried about something that was not very important. But we all of a sudden are very hurried and very much not mindful about what is important. We are not respectful. We are not prepared. We are not mentally, emotionally, spiritually ready for what we say should be very important in our lives. We jump in a story here in John chapter 4. These are evangelistic chapters. John chapter 3, Nicodemus. John chapter 4, this Samaritan woman. He goes to Jew, he goes to Gentile. Same message, repent and believe. Same message, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. Same message. By the way, it's life on life. Life on life. I love all our technology. I love all our options. I love Friend Day. I love Community Fun Day. These are great hooks in the water. But real transformation almost always takes place life on life. Your life's going to affect somebody else's life with the gospel. Your life's going to help change somebody else's life. You're going to care about them. You're going to pray for them. You're going to get them to somebody who can tell them about Christ. You're going to tell them about Christ yourself. Life on life. So as we're looking at this, we're learning about worship in the middle of this evangelistic event here. He goes to this place and he meets this woman, and there's so much, and I don't want to take the whole time here, but I want to focus in that he's giving her not only a crash course about himself, but a crash course about herself. See, worship involves God and it involves you. Worship is focused entirely, should be rather, and it's focused on God. One of the reasons pastors like myself and others, I would fight you if you tried to name something. I mean, I would fight you before my name gets on everything around here. It ain't about me. It ain't about me. One of the reasons we keep, and one of the reasons I appreciate Joji helping, and we're going to be pulling some of you in to help and do the announcements and all, is because it isn't a Rodney show. Nod your head if you understand. It's not. It's the Jesus show. It's a Jesus Christ show. And I want to fight that as hard as I can. It's about him. It's about his worship. It's about worship, rather worshiping him. And so you jump into all this kind of stuff, and you see this woman. A phone call two weeks ago. A lady, upset, crying, tears. And long story short, she didn't want to stay at Red Cross or any of the shelters here in town, and she wanted us to pay for a hotel room. And she didn't want to go stay at some of these other places. And very, very, very upset, and then switched to being hostile. And, you should, you ought to do this, you don't love Jesus, and very, very, very belligerent, the man was, not her. And I chuckled a little bit, and I'm sorry, but I don't. You're asking me to do without, so you can have it. And so there's more to it than that. I'm cutting the story short here. She was hot. I would have hated if she'd have been here and the man being that feisty. That would have been awkward. How many of you think that would have been awkward? Somebody demanding money, who's a total stranger, by the way. And I chuckled. Most of us do our best to avoid people that make things awkward. Am I still right about that? We don't. Oh man, that's awkward. That's going to be emotionally weird. I'm going to feel bad when I'm done. Let me just run toward that. And it's exactly what Jesus does. That's exactly what he does. Here's this woman who has a reputation and who is living in sin now. Nod your head if we understand. No matter what the culture says, she's in sin now. And he goes and he finds her. And he gives her one of the clearest, simplest, easiest to follow lessons on worship that the scripture record. Let me offer them to you here. Number one, worship comes from a transformed heart. Worship comes from a transformed heart. If you're writing notes here, if you're taking them down, if you want to keep them for someone, man, write these down. Worship comes from a transformed heart. It says, Spirit, look if you would with me there. Pardon me. Look if you would. In verse 23, the hour comes and now is when true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Verse 24, God is spirit. God is spirit. And if we put on our x-ray goggles here, and there are books and papers and journals written on verse 23 about what is it? Is it spirit or spiritually? Is it? I really think it's probably all those kind of things here. But it is at very least talking about us in the inward man there. And we cannot worship God correctly until our own heart, our own spirit has been transformed. I run into people and they're like, I've got this unsaved guy and he's a great guy and he plays on a guitar and he's part of the worship band. And I want to always stop him and say, he can play in your musical ensemble, but he's not worshiping. I don't mean to be ugly. He's not worshiping. Worship comes from a transformed heart. Worship comes from a transformed heart. Time out. I know in Revelation 2 and 3 that every knee will bow and every tongue is going to confess there. There will be compelled to do that. I'm talking about the voluntary worship that God deserves. It comes when he saves me from my sins. And I say now, finally, I can come to you with clean hands and clean heart because you have transformed my life. And this woman here, she comes to him and she's a mess. She's a mess. And God's about to change everything about her. He gives her what? Worship's going to come from a transformed heart. I give you this little quote here. See, you really can't please God until you're right with God. Should say until. Sorry about that. You can't please God until you're right with God. It's just hard to do. Romans chapter 7. Paul said what? I would do these things, but I could not. I want to do this, but I could not. All this body of sin, who would deliver me? Say, that's talking about a believer. He might be, but it's the worst believer I ever met. Really fits for an unsaved person. Anybody been saved so long you don't remember what it's like to struggle? You don't remember what it's like to pill your head at night and feel awful? I think it's part of our problem with some of us. We don't have any heart for the lost because we've forgotten what it was like to be lost. I stood this week, vice president of the company, place I was at, got to shake his hand, hear a little bit of his story. Long story short, he's in a place of ministry and grace and all now. But before that, not too many years ago, he was in such a mess. He was trying to keep up two women and two families. He'd gotten two phones. He switched his phone one day. The phone rang. His wife picked it up. It was the mistress, the other lady. The gig was up. He was about to lose everything. He's at the end of himself, and he has a gospel connection with a church there in Ohio. He has met one of the associate pastors, has kind of gotten to know him a little bit, but he's a fake, and he's a phony, and he's a fraud. He's about to lose everything, and he says, and he goes to the guy, and he pours out his heart, and he says, I've been doing this and doing this, and he said, my company is going to find out, all this kind of stuff, and it's awful. What do I need to do? So I need to come to Christ, and said the pastor looked at him, he said, that sounds about right. He said, but I want you to go home and think about it and come back tomorrow. I got news for you. Somebody knocks on that door, says they want to come to Jesus. I say, come right on in. The senior pastor is the one telling the story to me. Senior pastor telling the story, and the guy who got saved is in front of me. I said, what? He said, yeah, I about strangled him. He said, it's only one of the only times I ever almost fired an associate pastor without it being in front of me. I was ready to fire him on the spot. What do you mean? You sent him away? He said, yeah. Here's the story. He says, go home, think about it, come back tomorrow. Guy starts walking out the door. He shakes his head. He comes back. He said, he grabs. The associate pastor, 6'2". Built like a football player. Said the guy who's got saved about 5'9" or so, very slight build, you know, kind of like a television person, you know, real handsome. And said the guy comes back, he's got on a Ferragamo shoes, he's got on tailored pants, got on a $500 tweed jacket. Says he grabs him by the ankles. His face is in his knees and sobs and says, you have got to help me today. He said, an associate pastor looked at him and said, okay, now we can talk. And what would begin a life of grace and forgiveness starts with brokenness. See, I think one of the most worshipful things we can do is experience evangelism. One of the most worshipful things we can do in a service is to have a culture of evangelism. One of the reasons we will have a big fun day and give the gospel every 30 minutes and have a table and ask questions, are you a good person, and give out a lot of gospel tracts, and we'll provide all kind of things for you for Halloween. If you participate, you don't, doesn't matter, but if they're coming to your door, I want you to be able to give them the gospel, and we want to do these things, and we'll have our homecoming. It's because one of the best things we can do is introduce broken people who have messed up their lives to an awesome Savior and let Him change their lives, because then they can finally say, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. See, that's worship. Worship begins. Worship begins with a transformed heart. Worship comes from an attentive heart, number two, if you're taking notes. Worship comes from an attentive heart. They that worship me must worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Verse 24, they must worship Him in spirit and in truth. There's that idea of being wholehearted. The idea of being wholehearted, the whole person there. An attentive heart. I have three books. I have three books, and I don't remember about 30 articles about the effects right now of technology. I don't mean to pick anybody that's old. I remember when we got a TV. I was about 5 or 6. I say that. We probably had a real small black and white one, maybe when I was 3 or 4. I remember color TV. I remember color TV pretty easily. I'm not that old, but I remember that. And I really remember cable. I remember being a teenager and getting cable. Anybody remember, how many of you, TV was somewhere around the moon landing? You know, there was a lot of TVs at the moon landing. Remember that, anybody? Anybody remember TV? Remember when you first got a TV? First got a TV. Remember what life was like before then? Okay, everybody in here under 30, you go to any family member's house and they won't cut on the TV and you have to sit around and talk to each other. Anybody in here think that's boring? Anybody put in those situations? If you go somewhere and there's not good internet access or good Wi-Fi, and you're like, what am I supposed to do with my life? Anybody, a few of you? Now, most everybody under that age is raising their hand. The rest of you are going, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? There's the dopamine. It's a word none of us knew till recently. In something like this, we get a little thing, a notification, a little ping. By the way, I've watched folks in their 50s and 60s be this way. Ping, ooh. Ping, ooh. No, nobody doubts that we're addicted now. I mean, nobody. Nobody argues we're addicted. Teenagers are told they can't have their phones in the classroom. They stick them in their pocket, and they're trying to text while they're blind. Teenager sends 1,000 to 1,500 text messages a day, not a week, not a month, not a year. Let me help you. Let me help you. Look right here, please. I didn't ask to be born in the color TV world. Nod your head if you follow my logic so far. I didn't ask to be born into a cable TV world. My kids did. My kids have never known, they've never used a payphone that I know of. There's no teenager walking around who built a cell phone. None of them built social media. Everybody understand me? They grew up in this world. We bought them the phones. They got a hard time being attentive. Period. I want to help them be attentive to Jesus, though. I want to help us be attentive to Jesus. Let me give you an idea or two. One, make sure that you're attentive every day. Make sure that you're attentive every day. Make sure that you're asking God. Make sure there's some time that's there. I don't think you ought to read your Bible and watch TV. I don't think you ought to read your Bible and do all these other things. Try and be attentive there. Try and wait for your heart to be still. We've missed that in our world there. Be attentive to our hearts. And again, I think we're better off sometime, man, if we just leave some other things out, some of our electronics out. Number three, and we're wrapping up. Worship comes from the truth. Worship comes from the truth. Look again. They that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. What the Bible says about God, it is not what I feel. Let me help you here. It is not what I think. It is what the Bible says. The Bible says that he's sinless. He was the only virgin-born Son of God. That he is the second member of the Trinity. That he is the soon-coming King. And that he will rule and reign. And that one day every knee will bow before him. He did not become God. He has always been. Been God. He was not created. He has always been. There is no such animal as God and anything. People say God and Satan, and I want to go, no. It's God. And you can put a period there, but I want to put an exclamation mark. It's God. God has no rival. He has no equals. There's no one like him. Never has been, never will be. He has no beginning, no end. You be careful. When we worship God, we don't worship the God of our creation. That is an idol. We worship God as revealed in the Bible, the Christian scriptures here. Worship him according to truth. Worship him according to truth. Say, what about when we come together? What about when we come together? Let me give you a few things here that ought to always be part of a worship, or corporate worship, rather. We ought to be able to sing the scripture. Cute songs are cute, and gospel songs, but there's got to be a scriptural component to what it says. It's got to be true. Got to be true. And there's a lot of jazz on the radio that's just nowhere close. There's old songs that are nowhere close. They all have to pass through the lens of the scripture. We need to sing things that are scriptural. We need to pray according to the scripture. And it wouldn't be real bad for some of us to read a verse and we just kind of pray it back to God. I'm not talking about being mystical. I'm not talking about anything like that. But to put it into practice here. God, you have said this. You have decreed this. You have said that you're a father to the fatherless and that you love the poor. Again, one of the reasons we do what we do with CAR, one of the reasons we do with our Community Fund Day is because we're just reaching out to every cross section we know of our community, because that's what the Bible says. And we get to do this as a way to worship him. Way to worship him. Number three. We give. Time, talent, treasure, testimony. Time, talent, treasure, testimony. We give. We will. My brother was communicating with me yesterday, and he's going to take Allison out for her 18th birthday. And how was I doing with missing her 18th birthday? And I was like, I was doing fine. He asked me, lousy brother, no. We're going to take her somewhere real nice and do all this stuff. And I said, good, yeah, go ahead and buy her a couple of three gifts too while you're at it. And since you're feeling spry, let's pray right now. And I said, you know, this is going to be the first of many things we're going to miss. It's just she's growing up and serving the Lord. I mean, the odds of her being under our roof, slim. I'm not patting me on the head. I'm telling you what some of you have done, some of you need to do. Look right here. But it's okay. We gave her to God a long time ago. And I'd rather her be in the center of God's will and miss her 18th birthday on the day than be under our table and out of will of God, breaking God's heart in our heart. So we give. I won't. It's your job. It's your house. It's your car. It's your apartment. It's your motorcycle. It's yours. It's yours. It's yours. And when it's his, it's a whole lot easier to give it. Amen. When you're going, oh, this is mine. This is mine. This is mine. No. So we give. That's worship. We give. We read the scripture. What we do here, I ask you to stand. We pay honor to the scripture and the word of God. We teach the scripture. We teach it Sunday morning. We teach it Sunday night. We teach it Wednesday night. We do that. We preach again. I want to have content on what I say from the Bible here. We see the scripture act out in baptism. We've baptized, I have lost count. It's either 9 or 10 this year. We've got some more that need to be baptized. We do that. That's a biblical thing. We act out at the Lord's table. That's coming up. We would have done it today. We just couldn't work it out. We're going to do that. We're going to act out the Lord's table, his body in his blood shed for us and broken for us. We observe the Lord's table. That is at least what it is. At least what it is. Let me help you here. Guy jumping a motorcycle through a flaming hoop is a lot of things. You don't get to call it worship. Everybody with me here? And again, fog machines and baptizing rock and roll. Yeah. I used to show my students, there's a church in South Carolina, a large church. They sang the old AC/DC song, Hell's Bells, on Easter. They sang the rock and roll version. They sang with the 13th bell, the 13th being the satanic sign. They kept all that in there, screamed out, Hell's Bells, I'm going to take you to hell, I'm going to take you to hell. They sang that. That was their worship song they sang that morning. One of the fastest growing churches in the Southeast, much less South Carolina. You can do whatever you want on the stage. You can dress it up, dress it down. Not everything you say is worship. Worship is at least those 7 items I gave to you. I'm going to give you 2 or 3 applications. We're right on time. Let me get you out here. Number one, acceptable worship is always a matter of the heart, not just externals. Acceptable worship is always a matter of the heart, not just the externals. The lady said, hey, we're here. We're at Jacob's Well, and they're supposed to worship here. And you say we're supposed to worship over here. She had mixed up a place. If all you ever do worship is in this building, you don't worship very much. Worship's a matter of the heart. What we ought to do here is everybody who's been heart worshiping all week gets together and we all heart worship together. The problem is we come in here and this is the first time we thought about God and this is the first time this. Now, like I said, everybody in here and you're not a Christ follower, I get that. But if you're here as a Christ follower, the old joke about the dust on the Bible and fishing it out of the back of the car should not be the case. There should be some time with God through the week, and it is a heart matter. Number two, acceptable worship then is wholehearted and not half-hearted. It's wholehearted, not half-hearted. Anybody here really like lettuce? I mean, you just like lettuce. Not lettuce with dressing on it and croutons and steak and ice cream on it. I mean, I'm talking about you just like You just grab some lettuce and go, oh, this is wonderful. A few of you? A few of you? All right, you can be dismissed. I'm kidding. I eat a salad because there's eggs and bacon and cucumbers and chicken or whatever, you know. If I'm somewhere real fancy, shrimp on it. I'm eating that. The lettuce just gets in the way. When I get done, I usually have lettuce laying around. Lester, can I get an amen over there? And then I got to decide what I'm going to do. And I just start pushing it around because I'm so tired of chewing by that point. Green water, you know, and I'll try and stab it. Maybe there's a piece of an egg. Oh, that's good, you know. And I'll just try and help it out. If Andre served me a bowl of lettuce this afternoon, I would know I had done something bad wrong. And I would do my best to eat it. But I'd probably just push it around the plate. Our kids were small. We'd tell them to dust this or vacuum this, you know, and there'd be like one vacuum stripe in the whole room. Did you do a good job? Uh-huh. What about the restroom? Hard. Did you dust? Yeah, and you walk in there, you know, and, you know, you can see where the rag went. My favorite used to be they just kind of throw it at it, you know, like it would magically clean. Jesus deserves our wholehearted worship. We sing with our heart. We give from our whole heart. We pay attention. We're ready to go. It's not half-hearted. It's wholehearted. Number three, it's active. It's not passive. I'm done. It's active. They that worship must worship in spirit and truth. There's so much here. I'm just closing it out. It's active. Personalities are different. Nod your head if you say that. We believe that. Personalities are different. Some of you lose your ever-loving mind, body paint, hair sticking straight up for a football or basketball or baseball game. Some of you know that, right? Except Dallas, sorry. And Dallas is waving it back there. People lose their ever-loving mind. People riding around with flags on the car. Going down the road, right? Loud as it can be. People get there early for games. It's just insane. Let me help you. I'm not asking for lunacy in worship. Somebody says, you know, you ought to act like you're doing a football game. I don't want you to act like you do a football game. For one thing, I don't want you yelling at the ushers as they go by, right? That was a foul. I don't, you know. But I think it's okay to be very passionate about the one who is passionate about us. It's active. Help me if you can. I don't know. It's active. Worship is not confined to this building. That's what Jesus said. We corporately worship different animal. I think how you work, I think how you do your housework, I think how you act in retirement, I think how you mow the yard, I think how you clean your plate, I think how you make your bed, I think how you do your schoolwork. What we do testifies about the God that we serve. Give me this water, the woman leaves, runs, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. We're still not inside a church building. Worship. Worship. Worship's music. It's at least music. Worship, it's at least that. Worship's not what I can get you to do from a stage. Worship's what God has done in your heart and what you in your heart are wanting to do back to Him, according to the Scriptures, half-heartedly, actively, and making sure that I have clean hands for a holy God. Pray with me right now. Our heads are bowed. You've listened.